All my life he's been faithful. Amen. That's probably my favorite song of the last 5 years, but it's not an easy song for me to sing. But I love that song, and his love is running after us. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, this is a good Wednesday night Bible study, adult Bible study. The teens just left to go to their services. The 0 to 12 were in their services. And we are glad you are in your place out here with us as we begin, as we want to finish up with what we've been, actually the series we've been doing on Sundays and the series we've been doing on Wednesday nights kind of complement each other. Praise God. Amen. But we're going to finish tonight with what we call the truth, what's right, and faith. The truth, what's right, and faith. Praise God. You know, but because this is a Wednesday night Bible study and we have some mature believers in here, I'll tell you about an interesting experience I had this morning as I was praying. I was praying, and you know, I started praying. Got to a point where I was praying for church, for the church, but instead of just praying for everybody as a whole, I started praying for individual people. And so I was just rolling along there, praying in the Spirit. You can pray in the Spirit in English, but you're you are definitely praying in the Spirit when you pray in other tongues. So I was praying in other tongues, and so as I started to leave that, it just seemed like my tongue wouldn't go. You know, I'd start to do the words in English to switch over to something else, and my tongue just wouldn't go over. And I thought, well, this is silly. I'll try again. So I gave a second run at it. My tongue just wouldn't go over. Then I thought, I don't know if I could make it go over or not, but I certainly don't feel like making it go over, don't want to make it go over, and it doesn't want to go over. So I just stayed there and began to pray. And then it was like I began to pray in a, you know, sometimes when you pray in other tongues, you pray in a different language. And I'm praying in this different language, which required my tongue to kind of roll back. You know, I could tell in my mouth it was rolled back a funny way. And I was enunciating all these words that I couldn't normally enunciate. You know, and so I did that for a while, then got a release and went on praying. When I got here to the church and parked my car, I thought, well, that was kind of unusual. And I don't know why I did this. I just tried to make my tongue do what it did when I was praying, and I couldn't make my tongue do that. Does that sound funny to you? I mean, I couldn't make my tongue curl back like it did when I was praying in tongues that time. I don't know what. Anyway, experiences in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's begin tonight in Psalms 119. 119, 130. When you pray in other tongues, your tongue is connected to your spirit, not to your head. Psalms 119, 130 says, "The entrance of your words give light." Many translations say the unfolding of your words. His word is light, but it has to, you know, it has to gain entrance into our minds and hearts to give us light. So other translations say the revelation of your word gives light. So the entrance, the unfolding, the revelation of your words gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple. Glory to God. So, praise God, the word of God will give us light and give us understanding. It illuminates our minds and hearts, revealing to us. See, the word of God reveals to us what's right. It reveals to us what's true, and it reveals to us what's wise. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we should accept God's word for what it is, the word of the living God. Amen. It is the word of Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And there's none like him. Glory to God. And it is his word. And then listen to this, because I'm going to, if you do this, then this will happen. And if you do this, then this will happen. But when you accept it as for what it is, the word of God, and if you love God, if you love God, and you have the fear of the Lord, then you will submit to God, and you will submit to his word, and you will make it his word first place and final authority in your life. See, any time in life something comes up and you don't know what to do, or you're not sure what to do, or you don't know what the answer is, your first thought ought to be, what does the Bible say? What does God say about this situation? What does God say about this situation here on the job? What does God say about this issue with my family? What does God say about submitting to authority? What does God say about it? Well, if you do that, that will in turn motivate you to listen intently to what God's word says. You can't submit to God's word if you don't know what God's word says. And you want to submit to God's word if you love God and have the fear of the Lord. And so it'll motivate you to listen intently to what the God's word says, to read it and study it and meditate in it. You know, I went to Sunday school, you know, by the time I was 7 or 8 years old till the time I was 15, never missed a service, went to every service, but I had no idea what the Word of God really said. And, you know, I knew you were supposed to read your Bible, so I guess every once in a while I would read my Bible. But, you know, when you just kind of read it and you're half asleep and you just yawn through it and you have no idea what it's saying, it was like a geography assignment at night. Read pages 7 through 13. You get through reading it, you have no idea what you just read. But then when I fell in love with God and I wanted to know what He said, I began to read it like I was reading something that I was, you know, even as an eighth grader in school, there were certain novels that were fun to read, you know. I don't know, maybe a Louis L'Amour. I didn't read Louis L'Amour back then, but a Louis L'Amour, you know, it was fun, exciting. So I began to read the Bible like it was the sports page or something, like I was really interested in it. I wanted to know what it said. Praise God. Well, that changed everything. So you'll read it and you'll study it and you'll listen intently to it. You'll want to know what it says. And that understanding, that full understanding, will get deep into your heart as a revelation. And then, see, when you listen intently so that you will understand it and so that you will get a revelation of it, so that it'll get down in your heart, then you'll believe it instead of believing what your circumstances tell you. Then you'll act on it, put it into practice, and obey what it says, even if it contradicts what your senses tell you. Glory to God. Now listen, we should never, never, ever use the Word of God just to verify what we believe. In other words, what we want to believe. I don't read the Bible trying to make it say something. I just read it for what it actually says. So I often tell people over the years, you know, these are brand new glasses, just got them today. But if these glasses were yellow tinted, everything in here would look yellow. If they were red tinted, everything would look red. If they were green tinted, everything would look green. Well, I don't read it with Baptist tinted glasses. I don't read it with Pentecostal tinted glasses. I don't read it with charismatic tinted. I just read it for what it says. Because I want to know what it actually says. Amen. I'm not trying to make it agree with my doctrine and my philosophies and my ideas. I just want to agree with what God says. Praise God. Because, see, you can make the Word of God, by twisting scriptures, you can make it say anything you want it to say. You can use the Word of God to support communism and to support socialism and support all kind of goofy. Now, you're not really, you're twisting scriptures and taking them out of context, but you can make it say anything you want to say. No, we should just read it with open hearts and read it with, you know, no tinted in our glasses. Just read it for what it says. Praise God. Amen. And then we should actually believe what it says, not just agree with it. There's a vast difference in agreeing with the Word of God and believing the Word of God. Amen. Some people just agree with it, but they don't believe. And when it comes down to cases, you know what I mean by that? Then they just act on what they think is right. Everybody has a final authority. Do you know that? It's what mama and them say, or what your church says, or what your daddy always said. But most people's final authority is just what they want to believe. Glory to God. I over the years, it sounds funny, but I've met a lot of Christians, they've created their own God in their own minds. They've decided what He should be like according to their own ideas. Well, we don't want to do that. So we want to obey the Word of God and not believe the Word of God just to believe some promise. I want to believe what the Word of God says about submission to authority. I want to believe what the Word of God tells me about being a husband, about being a father, about being a citizen of a country, about in my relationships and so forth. And I want to do what God tells me to do because I know it's the right thing to do, because I know it's the wise thing to do, because I know it pleases my Father. And I know it's going to produce success and produce results. You know, when I first got super, super turned on and super excited to God as a backslidden Christian, when I came back to the Lord, and I'm telling you, I was radically, radically, radically changed. And I immediately started tithing and giving, even though I couldn't afford in the natural to tithe and give. I had no idea there was any provision or promise attached to tithing and giving. I just knew because that's one thing my church that I grew up in did teach. They teach that you ought to be a tither. And so I just started doing that because I believed that was true. I believed that was the Word of God. And I just did it because God said, do it. You know, it's like what Mary told the servants when they ran out of wine at the wedding. You know, she said, whatever He says, do it. Amen. Praise God. Are you out there? Yeah. Glory to God. Amen. So we should live by the Word of God because whatever God's Word says is the truth. Only the truth makes you free. Whatever God says to do is the right thing to do. Whatever He says, that's the right attitude to have. That's the right way to believe. That's the right way to live. That's the right way to treat people. Glory to God. And it's the wise thing to do. And of course, this is part four of this message, so we've talked about all those things. And it's what we should believe above everything else. Glory to God. And when we believe what it says for it, it works. Yes, we should know what the Word of God says, and yes, we should obey the Word of God, but even if you're doing the right thing, you know, you got to do it in faith. You got to parent in faith. You got to treat your spouse the right way in faith. You got to live by faith. Amen. Glory to God. So that's why, in order to do that, to act on the Word of God in faith, you're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, why is that? Because sometimes what you can see and feel and explain and understand rationally and mentally contradicts what God's Word says. And sometimes what we see and understand rationally doesn't make any sense whatsoever at all. I mean, what you say, that just doesn't make any sense. Sometimes what God calls us to do, it just doesn't seem like, it doesn't contradict God's Word in this case. It just, what good's that going to do? What good is it going to do to love those people that hate me? They'll just take more advantage of me if I do that. And that doesn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense to go fishing and pick out a coin and go pay your out of his mouth and go pay your taxes. Did that make any sense to you? I caught a lot of fish in my time, a fair amount. And I've never found anything. I found some where he's eating on some other minnows. And you can see that, where they were eating on minnows. Amen. But it just doesn't make sense. But how could it? Sometimes what God tells us to do just doesn't seem like it could possibly be the right thing to do. It just doesn't seem like it's the wise thing to do. It's not the logical thing to do. It doesn't seem like it's going to help our situation whatsoever. I'm already in dire need financially, Pastor. I mean, we're just barely scraping along, and now you're telling me that I ought to be a giver? That doesn't make any sense. But millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of Christians could say, I did it by faith, in faith, even when I couldn't afford to do it, and God began. It didn't happen overnight, but God began to increase me. Not decrease me, but God began to increase me and financially and materially. Praise God. Doing what God says is the right thing to do, even if it doesn't make sense. You know, the prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament, he looked at the condition of Israel, and they were being overrun by their enemies, and, you know, they were in bondage to the Assyrians, I think it was. And he was just overwhelmed by the circumstances that he saw all around him, especially in the light of what God had told him and what the promises of God. He could, you know, according to the scrolls, he knew what God had promised the nation of Israel. And but it just seemed like nothing was going the way that God said it should go. And sometimes people think, you know, I'm praying and praying and praying and praying. I'm not getting any results. I'm praying, not getting results. I'm living for God and trying to do right, and it's just not working. I know as a pastor, sometimes people tell me that. Here I am, I'm a businessman. My business is, you know, on this corner, and just a mile and a half from me, here's this other guy. Now I know he's a crook. I know he cheats his customers. I know he does things that are not right and unethical. And he's just blessed, and looks like I'm about to go under. Huh. Glory to God. This turning the other cheek stuff and forgiving people, bother, I'm doing that, and my family's just taking advantage of me. In other words, people are saying it doesn't work, or they're not sure it's going to work. It just doesn't make any sense. I'm tithing and giving, and things are not going well for me financially. And so that was happening in Habakkuk's life, different circumstances, but that was happening in his time and day as a prophet. And but he, at the end of the book, you know, because God talked to him, and he talked to God, and he saw some things, and he got the revelation, the just shall live by faith. Quit looking at all these things that are around you and focusing on what God's Word says. And if you'll walk by faith and not by sight, none of those things will move you, because you know ultimately and finally that whatever God says is going to come to pass just like He said it would. And so at the end of the book of Habakkuk, he writes this, I will wait patiently. Now you got to understand, when you read the word wait on the Lord in the Old Testament or wait patiently, many times that's not talking about like, we teach it this way sometimes, and there's an application here, but he's not talking about serving the Lord. When he says wait on the Lord, he means wait in faith. It's kind of the equivalent of the New Testament, where it says through faith and perseverance, or through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. In other words, when he says wait patiently, he's saying even though it doesn't look like it's working, Trust God, walk by faith, even though you don't see any results at the moment, and even though it looked like, even though it doesn't look like what God's promised is coming to pass. So he gets the revelation, the just shall live by faith, and so he says, I will wait patiently for the day of disaster, calamity, or trouble that will come on these people who have attacked us. Figs, trees, this is contemporary English version, fig trees may not grow figs, and there may be no grapes on the vines, there may be no olives growing, and no food growing in the fields, there may be no sheep in the pens, no cattle in the barns. Now they're an agricultural society. It's not good when these things are going on. He says, but I will still be glad in the Lord. I will rejoice in God my Savior. Glory to God. Meaning none of these things going on around me matter because I'm walking by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by faith. So none of these things move me. So we should simply do what God's Word tells us. And, you know, He tells us things to do in His Word, and He tells us things to do by His Spirit. We should do it even if our minds tells us, that couldn't possibly make any difference. That's kind of like the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Why should I do that? How's that going to help? How's that going to make a difference? How's that going to change anything? I'm reminded right here in Cleveland, Tennessee, when Brother Norval Hayes, way, 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 way back, his businesses weren't doing good, and the Lord told him, go stand in front of each one of those businesses and laugh at them. See, you have to take a step of faith and a step of obedience. That's also initiates and triggers your faith and gets it going. Laugh at them. In other words, you're not going to go under. You're going to make it. Praise God. That's kind of like counting all joy, isn't it? Yeah. Glory to God. You know, in Luke chapter 5, Peter, a fisherman by trade, you know the story well, but he's a fisherman by trade, had fished all night long and caught nothing. We've been there, haven't we, Junior? Not many times, but a few times. Fished all night and caught nothing. Actually, it says they worked hard. Other translations say they toiled and labored exhaustively. And and as you read that story, it says they're cleaning their nets. I mean, you know, they're over there washing their nets, getting everything put up. That took time and effort. And so here comes Jesus, a carpenter, and he tells these men that are fishermen by trade, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. What possible good could that do, Jesus? I mean, you know, we're going to have to take these nets we've already cleaned. We're already exhausted. We're already tired. We fished all night long. We ain't going to catch nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll do it. And what happened? They caught a net-breaking, boat-sinking load of fish, which they no doubt sold at the market. You don't think those Jews ate all those fish, do you? They sold them. Praise God. Now, turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. Instead of just telling all these stories, let's look at a couple here. 2 Kings chapter 5. I like this story. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 1. 2 Kings 5, 1. It says, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Now you have to understand that leper in his day was a death sentence. Today they can treat leprosy, but not then. Not then. Leprosy was incurable. It was a death sentence, and you progressively got worse and worse and worse and experienced great suffering. Great suffering. Sometimes people went blind because of leprosy. So he has leprosy, and you know. And it says, verse number 2, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl, and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited or served, you know, Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Didn't even go outside and greet him." I mean, he knows what's going on. He knows this is an important man. He knows this is a powerful man. But he didn't even go outside and talk to the man. He sent his servant outside to give him a message. Just think about that. And he sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over this place and heal the leprosy. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Glory to God. Here's something I want you to never forget this. Water doesn't heal you of leprosy. Dipping in water doesn't heal you of leprosy. The Lord's telling you to do something, shows you to do something in the Word, start treating your wife. That's not going to change anything. Lord, you need to make her change. No, I want you to do this. I want you to be this way. I want you to do, well, Lord, you know, what good does it do? Well, whatever God tells you to do, you ought to just do it. Can you say amen? Amen. Dipping in the river was something to do as an act of faith. When he dipped in the river, you know, it moved and stirred faith and released faith and resulted in a miracle. Things like this. Things like Jesus spitting on the ground and making spittle, making a mud pack of it. Why did Jesus do that? Because the Spirit of God told him to do it. Amen. And then this man, you know, he rubs it on his eyes and he feels that and it stirs. You know, Jesus was a master at getting people to release their faith. Well, what did you come for? What do you want me to do for you? Will you be healed? Will you be made whole? You see, he's trying to get them to you know, and so oftentimes, you know, in prayer lines, you know, you've seen people or heard about people, maybe somebody hitting somebody. Why'd they do that? Because the Spirit of God told them to do it. But it took faith for them to do it. It took obedience and faith, and it stirred the minister's faith, and the person that it was done to, it stirred their faith. And so these type of things oftentimes activate people's faith. These physical acts of obedience require faith. And so when you step out in faith, it gets your faith moving. It gets your faith. It starts the process. Glory to God. And so a lot of wonderful things can happen when this happens. Brother Hagin, one time, he and his wife and another minister and their wife drove 300 miles. This is back in the day, and no interstates in these days I'm talking about. Took them many, many hours to get there. There was a woman on her deathbed. She had been there for 3 days. I mean, this woman's going to be dead in just, you know, 2 or 3 days, 4 or 5 days, a week at the most. She's on her deathbed. You know, when you raise somebody off a deathbed like that, you might as well have said you raised them from the dead. And so they've been praying for her for a couple of days, actually. And Brother Hagin's at the front of the bed, and he's praying for everybody. You know, he, his wife, the other minister, and so forth, and they're praying for her. Maybe they took shifts at times. They're praying for her. And he had this impression or this voice he heard, you know, on the inside said, "Go stand at the foot of the bed." And he thought, well, where'd that come from? And then a few minutes later went by, and he said, "Go stand at the foot of the bed." Again, it was like, where's that coming from? And what possible good would that do to go stand at the foot of the bed? This woman's dying. If I go stand at the foot of the bed, that's not going to do any good. So he just ignored it. Came to him a third time. The third time he thought, well, you know, if that is God, might as well do it. Ain't going to hurt to do it. See what happens. Just do it. And so he went and stood at the foot of the bed. Well, after this experience, he's standing there with his eyes open on purpose. His wife, a couple of minutes later, she gets up, you know, because they're just all right there together and you can kind of feel around. She gets up, doesn't open her eyes, and comes stands at the foot of the bed right beside him. She told him later, said, "I just had this impression to go stand at the foot of the bed." So when he did that, see, that got his faith moving. He got his faith. You have to step out in faith to obey that. When he did that, then the Spirit of God said to her, tell her, rise up and walk. She's healed in the name of Jesus. And he did, and she did, and she was healed. Danced all around the house. And he said, that afternoon, we ate watermelon together in the backyard. Kind of sloppy to eat in the house sometimes, you know. I was at a minister's meeting years ago. And we're in Pigeon Forge, actually. This is a Rhema minister's meeting, ministerial association meeting. There's, I don't know, there's 60, 80 ministers out there, they and their wives, and some of them both are ministers. And so I was one of the speakers. You know, we had a lot of free time to go roam the streets and do all that kind of stuff. But we had a meeting in the morning and a meeting at night, and, you know, one Thursday night, one Friday night, one Saturday morning, whatever. And so I was one of the speakers. And so I spoke, have no idea what I spoke on, but I spoke. And I had ministers at the front. Five or six ministers came up. I don't remember what the call was, but it was probably had something to do with if you want us to pray with you, you know, if you feel kind of overwhelmed by the pressures of the ministry and so forth. I think it was that kind of call. And so I'm walking down, and I think Margaret's standing beside me. We're laying hands on these people, or maybe holding their hands and just praying with them. And out of the corner of my eye, there's a couple down here. I can still see them. She's still in the ministry. He. Unfortunately, kind of backslid, but she'd been in the ministry for 40, 50 years now. And I knew, I just knew on the inside of me, I knew when I got in front of them that the Lord was saying, don't pray for them, don't lay your hands on them, get in front of them and dance. Of course, I'm going, what in the world? What good would that do? How is that going to help them? Everybody out there is going to think I'm a nut. Plus, we don't have no praise band up there, you know, singing and instruments. We had a worldly band about two rooms over, and they're all half lit singing the Macarena, and it's bleeding over into our room. Because the man in charge of the meeting, the whole time I'm preaching, he's going over there complaining and fussing about that, you know. If he'd have stayed still, it would have been better, because it was bothering him leaving all the time. But it was bothering him, you know. And so I get in front of him, and I think I kind of hesitated for a minute or two. What good does it do to dip in the River Jordan? What good does it do to go fishing after you fished all night long? What good does it do to go catch a fish and believe that there's going to be money in the fish's mouth so you can pay? What good is it going to do to go stand at the foot of the bed? And so I started dancing not in the spirit, just to dance, you know. But I didn't make but about one step, and the Holy Ghost came on me. And I begin to dance in the Spirit, and I'm telling you, they begin to laugh, and they begin to rejoice, and they begin to jump, and they begin to shout, and the whole room begin to jump and shout and rejoice and dance. And I don't know, whatever was bothering them was just broken off of them by the Spirit of God through that rejoicing. You might have counseled with them for 6 months and it not broke, but just obeying the Spirit of God. Praise God. So it just pays to just act on God's word in faith. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. I said, can you say amen? Amen. In other words, keep on acting on what God says. Keep on believing it's the right thing to do. Keep on believing what he says, even though it seems like it's not logical or reasonable. And keep on believing what he says, even though everything you see contradicts what God says is true. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. I said, amen. Amen. No, this is why Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We know that scripture, but trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Your own understanding doesn't go dip in the river thinking you're going to be healed of some disease. Glory to God. If you lean on and rely on your own understanding, you don't dip in the river. You don't go fishing expecting to find money in the fish's mouth. You don't rejoice like Habakkuk did when everything looks terrible. Yet the Bible in the New Testament tells us, count it all joy, 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 when you face various temptations, tests, and trials. What? I mean, we get excited, but what? Why should you count it all joy? You're going through a difficult time. You're going through a hard time. Looks like you're going to lose the business. You know, the doctor's giving you a terrible report that could kill you. Why should you count it all joy? Because God said to, that's why. That doesn't make any sense. It's not sense. It's faith. Sense is sense and faith is faith. like somebody saying, it's like somebody saying, that's not a dog. No, it's not. It's a cat. Cats are cats and dogs are dogs. Faith is faith and sense is sense. And we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Glory to God. So we count it all joy. Glory to God. Of course, we count it all joy. We understand and realize that. Well, we can rejoice and count it all joy because we know and believe the Word, regardless of what it seems like to our minds, because of the things we see and feel. That's why we count it all joy. We know we're going to come out on top. Glory to God. So we're going to do what the Word of God says. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Here's a well-known verse. Dean Jones wrote a song based on this scripture. It says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. You know, it shall not return without producing results. In other words, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I have sent it. So we should walk by faith. We should walk by faith in the truth. We should walk by faith in the Word. And we should walk by faith in accordance with what God tells us to do, and not by sight or reasoning, even if it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Just do what God says to do. Do what God says to do. Glory to God. And then, this is another aspect of this. This is extremely important. We keep on. Everybody say keep on. We keep on believing. We keep on walking by faith, even though we don't see immediate change. Glory to God. And when or what we do see contradicts. Sometimes you don't. It's not that you don't see contradictory evidence. You just don't see any change. But you know, you keep on believing God's word. Why? Because you don't know what's happening. There's things happening that you can't see. But that's not your business anyway. Your job is just to believe. Glory to God. And sometimes what you see actually contradicts God's word. Or they seem foolish or unnecessary or like any, I don't see how that could help a thing, like dipping in the river. But then, like I said, glory to God, some things we can see. I mean, they just out and out contradict what God says. What your mind says is just not true. It's just not right. It's not according to what I can see. But as we continue to stay in faith and say what God says, because you do believe it in your heart, then what God says will be realized in the natural realm and will change your natural circumstances when you believe. But to believe, you have to walk by faith, not by sight, and you have to do it more than for 1 hour. You have to do it every day. Dr. A.B. Simpson, Dr. A.B. Simpson really was one of the initial founders of the modern-day Pentecostal movement of the 1900s, later, became a well-known in those circles. But when this happened to him, Dr. A.B. Simpson was a Presbyterian minister and didn't know anything about divine healing, the story I'm about to tell you. But when he was in his mid-40s, he was told he was dying of a heart condition. Medical science could do nothing for him whatsoever, and he only had a few months to live. Well, he later, because he got healed, he wrote a book called The Gospel of Healing by Dr. A.B. Simpson. But during this time, he took some time off and he went to a vacation spot. Actually went to a spot in Maine. It'd be like going to Gatlinburg and renting a cabin or something, you know. You know how people do. They want to be by themselves. And he went to be by himself because he said, I wanted to be by myself. I wanted to look to God. I took nothing but my Bible and, notebook and pen and just studied the Word of God for myself, because I'd heard about people that believed in divine healing, and I wanted to know what the Word of God said for myself. And so he said in his book, The Gospel of Healing, after studying the subject of divine healing, he said, and I'm quoting here, he said, I became convinced that this was part of Christ's glorious gospel for a sinful and suffering world, and the purchase of his blessed cross for all who would believe and receive his word. And so he said, I took Jesus as my healer, just like I took him as my Savior. I took him as my Savior and got saved. I took him as my healer. I saw it was part and parcel of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that healing belonged to me just like salvation belonged to me. Well, he spent a week, 10 days, whatever, 2 weeks making this study. That happened to him. He made that declaration of faith. But then 2 days later, because he was somewhat known, people knew he was in the area, and he was invited to speak at a men's luncheon, Christian men's business luncheon. So he shared on the truths that he had just learned about what he had discovered from the Word of God about divine healing, and told what the Scripture said and talked about that and told about his heart problem and said that he had received Jesus as his healer. Well, a day went by, and those same men, because this is kind of a out-in-the-country resort, hilly, mountainous area, they invited him to go, not mountain climbing like with ropes and all that, but mountain hiking, you know, up a steep, steep mountain. But his first thoughts, he said, was, I can't do that in my heart. My heart. Because he said, at this particular time, I had felt no change. I mean, I still felt weakness and still felt pain in my heart, and my heart at times would beat irregularly. And so he started to say, I can't do that. But then he realized, he said, no, I need to claim my faith. I need to act on my faith. He just knew that in his heart. I need to go. I need to just act like I believe. And so he accepted the invitation. And so we got out there and we started hiking up the mountain. But then he said, all of a sudden, he said, I'm telling you, fear attacked my mind. The devil told me, you're going to die right here on the side of this mountain. Because you see, he began to have all kinds of symptoms. He felt weak in his body. And it hurt. He was in pain. And his heart was beating irregularly. And so he said, what I did is, again, he just knew to do this, I guess. He said, I started thinking on those scriptures that I'd looked up and the things I'd wrote down. And I began to think on those scriptures and roll those scriptures over. In other words, to meditate on those scriptures and think about those scriptures. And he said, as I did that, all of my symptoms just floated away, just disappeared. He said, well, you know, I'd be thinking on those scriptures, and we'd go along there, another 20, 30 minutes to go along. And he said, I'd just get to talking with the guys and fellowshipping with the guys. He's all of a sudden attacked again. Fear thoughts. You're going to die. You're going to die. Pain, weakness, irregular heartbeat. And he said that happened over and over and over again as I climbed up that mountain. But he said, I overcame those doubts and those fears by focusing my attention on what God's Word says and remembering those scriptures. And he said, I battled my way up to the top of that mountain. And when I got to the top of that mountain, all my symptoms had disappeared and I never had another one. And he lived on to another 30 some odd years. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. See, he said, and by the way, he lived a very active, energetic life in doing God's work and had Bible schools around the world and did all kind of wonderful things for God, even when he's in his 70s and so forth. But he said, I saw that healing belonged to me, but he said, I also saw that I need to step out and claim by faith the victory and begin to act on what I believe. Thank you, Lord Jesus. See, you listen to me. This is real important. You cannot walk by faith, and you can't walk by faith and not by sight unless you look away from what you see, amen, in the natural, and turn your attention onto what God says in His Word. It's interesting that in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Then the next verse says, considering Him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your mind. Looking unto Jesus, King James, New King James. But you know what that word looking away literally means in the Greek? It's a little blind to us. Or it says looking unto Jesus. It literally means look away and look to. Look away from something and look away from anything that contradicts what Jesus says and look to what Jesus says. Look away from what the world's telling you about having a good marriage. Look away from that and look to what Jesus says. Look away from your symptoms and feelings and things that you can reason out in your mind. Look away from that and look to what the Word of God says. Look to Jesus. Consider Him. So the Amplified Bible actually says, looking away, everybody say away. Looking away from all that will distract us and focus our eyes on Jesus. Well, how do you focus your eyes on Jesus? You focus your eyes on what He says. And then the Passion Translation says, we look away from the natural realm and focus our attention and expectation on Jesus. See, looking unto Jesus means look away from things you shouldn't be looking at and look to what the Word of God says. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. I said amen. And when you do that, see, you'll be able to walk by faith and not by sight. So here's something I read by Smith Wigglesworth. I thought this was exceptional. He's talking about administering to somebody else, and it certainly applies when you do that, because I know you all do that, but it applies in our own lives too. He said, a man came to me and said, The doctor says this is the last day that my wife has to live. I said, oh, Mr. C, why don't you believe God? He replied, I have looked at you when you talked and I've wept and said, Father, if you could give me this confidence, I would be so happy. He's talking about Smith Wigglesworth. But this man saying, I don't have that kind of faith, Smith. I said, could you trust God? That's what Smith said to him. Could you trust God? I felt like the Lord would heal her. So he said, I sent to a man and asked if he would come with me to a dying woman and believe that if the two of us would anoint her with oil, according to James 5, 14 and 15, she would be raised up. This man said, oh, why do you come to me? I could not believe, although I believe the Lord would be sure to heal her if you would go. Then I sent to another man and asked him to go with me. And he told me that whatever his impressions was, to be sure to go on and pray right through. We entered the house. I asked this man to pray first, you know, because he finally got somebody to go with him. So this man prayed first. He cried in desperation and prayed that this man might be comforted after his life was taken and left with these motherless children, and that he might be strengthened to bear his sorrow. I could hardly wait till he had finished. My whole being was moved. I thought, what an awful thing to bring this man all the way to pray that kind of prayer. I didn't bring you in here to pray that. I came in here to pray you, you know, pray the prayer of faith. What was the matter with him? Now watch this. He was looking at, everybody say looking at. Looking away from, looking away from, and looking unto Jesus. He was looking at the dying woman instead of looking at God. When you pray for people, what difference does it make whether they have a cold or whether they have been told they have 2 days to live? You're not the healer. You got to look away from that and look to Jesus. Glory to God. So again, he said, you can never, or he said, what was the matter with him? He was looking at the dying woman instead of looking at God. You can never pray the prayer of faith. Now, I'd like to hear what Smith says here, wouldn't you? Because he raised, you know, depending on who you listen to, but about 25 people from the dead. So he's got me beat by 25. He said, you can never pray the prayer of faith if you look at the person who is needing it. There's only one place to look, and that is to Jesus. What was the matter with him? He was looking at the dying woman instead of looking at God. You can never pray the prayer of faith if you look at the person who is needing it. There's only one place to look, and that is to Jesus. The Lord wants to help us this afternoon to learn this truth, because this is a devotion he's given, and to keep our eyes on him. When this man had finished, I said to Mrs. C, I said to Mr. C, you know, the husband, now you pray. He took up the thread where the other man had left off and went on with the same kind of prayer. He got so down beneath the burden, I thought he would never rise again. And I was glad when he got through. I could not have borne it much longer. It all seemed the most out of order of anything I'd ever heard. My soul was so stirred. I was anxious for God to get a chance to do something, to have his way. I did not wait to pray, but rushed up to the bed and tipped up the oil bottle, pouring nearly the whole contents on this woman. And I saw Jesus above the bed with the sweetest smile on his face. And he said to her, woman, and I said to her, Jesus Christ makes you whole. And she was not only healed, but was raised up on that very hour. My beloved, may God help us this afternoon to get our eyes off the condition and symptoms when you're praying for somebody else or when you're dealing with your own situation. Get your eyes off the conditions and symptoms, no matter how bad they may be, and get them fastened upon him. And then we shall be able to pray the prayer of faith. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. So regardless of contradictory circumstances, we should do what Hebrews 10:23 says. It says, hold fast the confession of our faith. I know some translations say hold fast the confession of our hope, but really a good translation of this would be, or a better translation would be, let us hold on to our confession of faith in the unshakable things we hope for. Let us hold fast our confession of faith in the unshakable things we hope for without wavering. If you walk by sight, you will waver. Why are you going to walk by sight? Because you're looking at the wrong thing. So without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Glory to God. And see, you are able to do that if you look away from what you see and focus your thoughts on what Jesus says to you. Amen. Stand up with me. We'll close with this last scripture. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I thought I haven't read this scripture in a service, public service here at the church in a long time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Apostle Paul says, for 2 Corinthians, you know, he says, we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Glory to God. And so he says, we may be going through some things, but he says, therefore we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which works for us for a moment, is working for a far more exceeding and eternal glory, weight of glory. Verse 18. Now, you have to understand, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Then everything he says in the rest of that verse and all of verse 17 is parenthetical. It's like I'm giving you direction. I say, you go by Ace Hardware. By the way, did you know Ace was having a sale on plants? You know, that's parenthetical. Then you get back to the main subject. See, so he tells us, and what's parenthetical can be important sometimes. So he says, so what I want to do is I want to take out the parenthetical part of verse number 16 and 17 and put the first part of verse 16 with the first part of 18. It says, therefore we do not lose heart while we do not look at the things which are seen. If you look at the things which are seen, you'll lose heart and you'll become discouraged. We do not lose heart while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We look at the eternal truths found in God's Word. For the things which are seen are temporary. As somebody said, temporary means it's subject to change. But the things which are not seen, God's Word and the spiritual realm and what God says, those things are eternal. God doesn't change. You don't want to lose heart. You don't want to get discouraged. You don't want to waver. You know, God told Abraham, you know, Abraham said he considered not his situation, his circumstances. And he did not waver in unbelief. He did not waver. Why didn't he waver? Because he didn't consider the circumstances. He considered God. Consider him, lest you become wearied and discouraged. Glory to God. Well, so you won't become discouraged. You won't get into doubt. You won't get into fear. You won't lose heart and say, you know, I'm trying to be we're disciplining our kids and loving them the right way according to the Word of God, but it's just not working. You won't say that. You won't lose heart. You'll say the Word of God says, and you'll just keep on doing what the Word of God says, believing that it's working, no matter what, how old they are. Praise God. So, as you've heard me and a thousand other people say it, it reminds me of what Y. Smith Wigglesworth would say, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm only moved by what I believe. And I believe God's Word. I believe God's Word. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Looking unto Jesus, never forget it, means looking away from and looking to. Amen. Remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. And you're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.